time to do so. A couple quick announcements. If you didn't catch, we're doing Growth Track after church. So if you haven't been to Growth Track 1, this would be a great opportunity to do that. Also, in the coming weeks, I want to do a sermon series called What If. Are there any Marvel fans out there? Okay, so Marvel has a What If series, and it's kind of like, what if this one thing changed, and then they kind of present this alternate reality type thing. And so I was thinking, isn't that what Jesus came? He came and presented an alternate reality of saying, hey, look, here's how you heard things should go. Here's how your life has been going. Let me present something totally different. Let me take you in a different direction. So I'm going to do a sermon series called What If, and we're going to look at some things like, what if the Bible's true? Or what if we took Jesus seriously? And those are like convicting things to me. Like, what if I took Jesus seriously? Like, what if I just didn't just read the Bible and go, oh man, that's great. That's a great story. Yay, Jesus, look what you did. But if I said, okay, how does that really play out in my life? How do we practically live that out? Because I think if the more and more we take Jesus seriously, people are going to go, those people are different. We're a peculiar people, as the King James says. But so that's coming up in a couple weeks. But this morning, I want to thank you for being here. We're, I believe, our fourth week in the series called Hope is Here. And this morning, I want to talk about the hope that is given to us. It is a gift to us when we're facing more than we can handle and we're the underdog. Anybody ever had that moment where you're thinking there's more on the table, there's more on the plate, or I feel like I'm the underdog? Anyone like that? All right. Got a lot of head nods. And maybe that's why we like certain movies, like The Pursuit of Happiness. All right. And we look at that and go, wow, that's cool. This guy overcame this. Or Rudy. I don't even like Notre Dame, but I love the movie Rudy. Million Dollar Baby, Remember the Titans. You know why we like those movies? Because we look at it and at some level we feel like okay, we're facing these overwhelming circumstances, and we cheer for that underdog. Because it's like, if they can do it, we can do it. You know, and so we do that. And you look at the Bible, how many stories in the Bible are people that experience some kind of victory through impossible circumstances or against all odds? Not like the movie Against All Odds, and some of you are too young for that one. But you know what? That's the biblical norm, right? Think about the characters, and I mean, Jesus just picking the disciples. You're like, man, couldn't you have done a better job? These are the dudes you're going to work through? Like the whole history of the world is dependent upon what happens here. And then there's this common thread that goes through each one. Eventually, each character, each person that God is working through, they become very aware that if God is not on their side, there is no hope. There is no hope for a favorable outcome. And left to themselves, they would face defeat. When we went to start Hope Community Church, somebody asked me, they said, what are you going to do if it doesn't work out? And I said, well, we're going to fail spectacularly for the glory of God. That's what's going to happen. And so this morning, I want to talk about an underdog. I was going to talk about David, but I thought, that's too cliche. David versus Goliath, people know that. I want to talk about Esther and hopefully the latest Bible study. I don't know if you guys are going to talk about that or, oh, great. All right, you guys aren't talking about Esther. So, boom. So I chose Esther because I knew the ladies were talking about women and they weren't going to choose this one. I just lied right now. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Let me give you a little bit of background about Esther in the book of Esther. It's named after a Jewish orphan girl living in a foreign land in the 4th century B.C. Now, let's think about social status. Let's talk about, you know, power in the world. And Let me ask you, do you think 4th century Jewish orphan girls had a lot of social status, had a lot of power? Yeah, yeah. Somebody did the... No, I mean, she, in her particular situation, basic survival, you would go, man, that's a miracle. Praise God. This little girl survived, made it to adulthood. But in this story, we see this girl she's an underdog. She's an underdog if there ever was an underdog. And we're reminded of something in her story, that God can and God does use ordinary individuals to accomplish his kingdom purposes. All right? That's good news, because you might be sitting next to an ordinary person that's extraordinary to you. And to realize that, why don't you just turn to somebody right now and say God can use you for his kingdom purposes. Okay. Now, how many of you meant that and believe that? That God, okay. Yes, God uses ordinary people. So when Esther became a young woman, the king of Persia, he was looking for a new queen. I don't know if you know the story, so I'll give you a little bit of background, and then we're going to like read scripture till the cows come home. So he recently, let's just say, he disposed of the previous queen, and he and his buddies, his royal buddies, they're gathered together. They've been having this drunken stupor for a couple days, and when they're good and drunk, he asks Queen Bathsheba to come in and show off her beauty to all of his drunken, drooling friends. And so, I mean, most of you ladies can imagine, like, what an honor that would be. So she declines this offer, which doesn't go over well with the king. So King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, if you're reading in the NIV, same person, he issues a decree that he's like, okay, fine, we'll get rid of this one, bring in all the beautiful women living in the kingdom, so he can choose a new king, a new queen. So Esther is one of these women that's brought in, and she's Jewish, she's living in this foreign land, and as we've already discovered, his request are not things that you can politely decline, right? It's pretty much an order under death. So Esther has this other unlikely hero, or I would say another underdog, her uncle named Mordecai. Mordecai adopted her, raised her as his daughter, and like this loving father, Mordecai, he checks in on Esther. You know, how's it going at the palace? Anybody threatened to kill you yet? Oh, by the way, Esther, don't tell him you're Jewish. Just kind of, you know, keep that under wraps so everybody can live here. The king eventually is like, wow, man, this is the most beautiful woman. She's going to become the queen, which is really amazing, right? I mean, this... orphan girl, no power, moved up. She's queen in a foreign land. And when I think about Esther's story, we're reminded that the point of my story, the point of your story, your life, is not just to arrive at a place or a position in life. Sometimes we do that. When I get here. Oh, when I get here. And when this happens. There's something bigger than arriving at some place. The bigger thing is we have a purpose. We have a purpose in God's plan. So if you see yourself as an underdog, and several of you raised your hand saying that you're the underdog, or you have things like on your plate or on your table, so to speak, that are overwhelming, I've got good news for you. As Philip Yancey writes, he says, I cannot help but conclude that though the world may be tilted towards the rich and the powerful, God is tilted toward the underdog. In other words, you know, the world looks at and goes, okay, who's the rich? Who's the powerful? Who's the movers? Who's the shakers? And God's like, I'll take that one. I'll take that one. Oh, no, 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 God, you need these people. No, I got this one. I got this one. And God tends to work with the underdog. And by the way, your position and place in life is not a hindrance for the advancement of the gospel. Right? So sometimes we think, oh, I need to be in this position. I need to do this. No, God knows what he's doing. God has you in the right place for the advancement of the kingdom. You know what's the biggest hindrance in my life? It's my own willingness to say, God, use me. Use me in big ways. Use me in small ways. Whatever you want to do, however you see fit, whatever situation I'm in, God, use me. Yesterday we were having breakfast, and I saw Zeph walk over to somebody at the counter, and I tapped somebody, and I said, about 5 minutes, he's going to be going through the sinner's prayer with that person right there. It didn't actually happen, but it's like one of those things, like, okay, here I am, we're in this moment. I'm like, if she's not praying, she's at least getting an invitation to church tomorrow. But that's one of those things, like, wouldn't it be a huge thing, right? We want to be like, wow, what a miracle. But it is those moments where we say, okay, this is a small thing. But God, use me in this moment. Use me for your kingdom. Use me for your glory. Now, I know some of you, and myself, I say this, and I go, yeah, I want to do that, but I've got enemies. And anybody got any enemies, people that do not like you? I didn't say point at them. You know, I got enemies, I've got trials, I've got reasons. Hey, the deck is stacked against me. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. That's us. Shortly after Esther becomes queen, and you think, okay, this is it. God's going to move now. She's in this position of power. A villain walks right into the story. His name's Haman. And such is life, right? Right? So sometimes I know some people that say, I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. But that's life, right? That's what happens there. And so Haman, he's a terrible person. Let's just say that, all right? But he's given the highest seat of honor among all the nobles. Great, right? It's like the worst possible person. He's put in the position of power. He's one of those guys where you forget that the king had any shortcomings. You're like, yeah, that guy's not so bad. And Haman, he's this guy. He's filled with arrogance, greed, hate, envy. Yeah, I'll just leave that there. So when Haman would walk through the king's gates, all the people, except for one person, would bow down to this person as he would come through. Now, if you've been following along, do you have any guesses on the one person? It's not the king. Mordecai, bingo. Tell her what she wins. So there's one guy, Mordecai, who doesn't bow down when Haman walks through. Okay, so now we're going to roll. Esther chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. I think Esther's, like, if you have one of those blue Bibles, it's like around 451 would be the page. Or it's going to be right there on that screen as well. So Esther 3:5, it says, "And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So he had made it known to him, the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. The people of Mordecai throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus." So we need to understand something about this Haman. He had an intolerable hatred for the Jewish people. If you would do some history, it begins about Genesis. And there's this battle, there's this hatred between the two people groups. And sometimes even today, we, you know, what do we do when we hate a whole people group? Well, let's wipe them out. And that was Haman's plan there. Let's just wipe him off the face of the earth. My problems will be solved. Well, no, Haman, you're still going to be an arrogant jerk. I mean, it doesn't change anything. And so think about Haman. He's in a high position. He's arrived in life. And life is rarely about whether you and I have influence. The reality is everybody has influence over somebody. The people you meet with, the cashier that you talk to or ignore, that you're kind to, or you know whatever the opposite of that is, you have influence. The question you and I need to answer is, what am I doing with my influence? I mean, Haman chose a certain path. His path was to deceive the king and to try to kill off all the Jews. What are you doing with your influence? You have incredible power in your influence. And we should seriously consider, what are we doing with that? Esther 3, verse 8, it says, "And then Haman said to King Ahasuerus," hey, just in case you're wondering, "there's a certain group of people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples of all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may be put into the king's treasuries." This guy's pretty serious, right? He's like, "I'm going to put skin in this game." And I want us to think of the reality of what's going on here. Because genocide in and of itself is just horrific. I don't care what people group it is. This is just horrific. But if this plan succeeds, let's think about history here. The covenant people of God could be wiped out if this plan works. I mean, there's a baby born in Bethlehem years later that is kind of hanging in the balance at this point in time if the Jewish people are wiped out. And basically, it's almost like the fate of the universe, in some terms, is in the hands of two underdogs. Mordecai. And then this Jewish orphan girl that's living in a foreign land. Man, we need to have faith in God here that God can do the impossible. And you know what? I don't know if they knew the magnitude of their decisions and what they did. And I think we almost never do. We almost never know, like, What did my kind words or my unkind words do? What were the results of my influence today? So Mordecai, he hears of this edict, which would be quite terrifying, right? I mean, would you guys all be terrified? Like, hey, there's an edict out that anybody that looks like you, thinks like you, that you're related to, they're going to be dead. Right? That's the edict that goes out. And so he sends a message to Esther, and he says, "Hey, you need to go to the king. You need to go to the king and prevent this travesty." And Esther's like, "Hey, Mordecai, you know about the king, right? And you know, like if I just go in there and go, 'Hey, king,' without being summoned, I could be put to death. And there's like a historical record of this is how things play out here." And Mordecai, he's determined. Esther 4:14, let's read that one. I'll read it, you follow along. Esther 4:14, Mordecai says to her, he says, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Wow. What an incredible statement filled with faith and exhortation. I mean, Mordecai has this faith that he says, okay, I know God is not going to allow the Jewish people to be destroyed. He says, I know God is going to be faithful. He's going to fulfill his promises no matter how bleak, no matter how dire the situation looks. And I want to remind us of that, that God is faithful to his promises. You know, and one of the greatest promises you have is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, he doesn't say, you're never going to go into a terrible place. You're never going to have a bad situation. He says, I will be with you in that situation. God is faithful to his covenant promises. And I don't think Mordecai has this thing figured out. He doesn't know how, but he knows this, as Paul would say later, if God is for us, nothing can stand against us. Right? God's plans are not thwarted. I mean, God never at any point went, oh, Judas, I forgot about that dude. Or the person that's in your life, God's like, man, I was going to do such great things through Hope Community Church, but this person. No, God can do what he wants to do. And Mordecai, he moved into something that I think we need today. It's called exhortation. It's a combination of encouragement and persuasion. Basically, where you go, I've done this. I've come to the place where I'm like, I don't think I can pull this off. And then I feel like God says to me, great, we're on the same page now. And let me do this through you. Let me maybe even do it in spite of you. God can deliver. But somewhere in here, and you notice throughout the Bible, God chooses to work through people. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. And God wants to work through us. And I think we need to respond in faith and say, okay, God, maybe I am in this place, this situation, for such a time as this. Maybe you have put me here for this. And my question for us is, will you respond in faith? Will you respond that in that moment and say, okay, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you in this moment. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next week. But today, I'm going to follow you. And you know what? I'm perfectly cool with you figuring this out, God. I'm perfectly cool with your plan. And so Esther, she responds in faith. Here's what she does. She asks Mordecai to fast with all the Jews that he can find. Here's what she says, Esther 4:16. She says, go and gather all the Jews found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. And then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. That's a woman of faith right there. Like, okay, I'm going to spend some time before God, and I'm going to hear from him. I'm going to say, God, I want to know your plan. I want your mercy in this. And if I die, I die. Now, the word prayer is not in this verse, but any biblical scholar will say the point of the fast is to humble yourself before God and seek his will. And as a song we've sung in here, this is how we fight our battles, right? This is how we fight our battles. Let me loosely quote Oswald Chambers. Prayer isn't preparation for the work. It is the work, right? It is the work. Going before you, he's the one that's going to move. Right, he's the one that raises the dead. He's the one that changes hearts. And what we need to do is just be faithful and step into those moments where God says, I prepared this moment for you to share here. I prepared this moment for you to show love and grace and mercy. And I prepared this moment for you to stand in the gap for someone else. And that's what she's doing there. And she says, if I die, I die. This is how we fight our battles. And God's going to answer those prayers. Esther 5, 3 and 4, we read this. And the king said to her, he says, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Now, this is the dude that puts people to death, that come in unannounced and, you know, don't follow his rules. And she says, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king. So Haman, like I said, this guy is full of arrogance. He's full of greed, hate, envy, and it's going to get the best of him. You know, and he delighted. And could you imagine this guy that's full of arrogance? He's like, hey, I'm the only person invited to this meeting. It's because I'm special. You are special, my friend. That is true. And so he even in this moment, he can't get beyond his own hatred of Mordecai. I mean, he's appointed to the highest place. He's supposed to have this meeting with the king. You know how he celebrates? He builds a gallows 70 feet high, a little overkill in my thought, because I'm like, maybe I'm lazy, but I'm like, let's make it 10, 12, you know, 15 feet tops. Do you want to climb up there and hang a person? But anyways, so, I mean, he wants it just to be a spectacular display of his hatred. But that night, now remember, Esther was fasting and praying, asking God to intervene. So in that night, the king couldn't sleep. And so he thought, well, I'm going to read the history books. That'll help me sleep. So he opens up the history books and he finds out, hey, there was an assassination attempt on my life. And there was a man that came in and notified us. And he guesses on the man's name, Mordecai. So it's in there. And the king says, hey, this guy that saved my life, what did we do for him? And the historians go, nothing. We haven't done anything. Esther 6, 5 through 10. And the king's young man said to him, Haman's here. He's standing over in the court. And the king said, let him come in. And so Haman came in, and the king said to him, what should be done for the man whom the king delights in to honor? You could see the thoughts going in Haman's head, right? And Haman said to himself, who would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden on, whose head the royal crown is set, and let the robes and the horse be handed over to the one that the king, of the king's most noble officials, and let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus it shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor. And the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the king's gate, and leave out nothing you have mentioned. Wah, 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 wah. Be careful what you ask for. And if you think that's bad for Haman, it actually gets worse. Esther 7, 1 through 10. So the king said to Haman, so the king and Haman went out to the feast with Queen Esther. That just had to have been a sight, right? Like, this is the person the king delights in. Everybody cheer. Yay. All right. So afterwards, and on the second day, they were drinking wine, which is always dangerous when this guy drinks wine. But anyways, they're drinking wine at the feast. And the king said to Esther, what is your wish, Queen Esther? Wow, you think God's working in this guy's life here? What is your wish? And it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even up to half of my kingdom. Almost a temptation there, right? Like, ooh, half the kingdom, the people I love. No, so he puts out there, and the Queen Esther answered and says, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, and my people to be destroyed and to be killed and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, as men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. And then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, who is he, and where is he who dared to do this? And Esther said, a foe, an enemy, this wicked Haman. I wasn't pointing to anybody over there, by the way. This wicked Haman. Where are we? And then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking. I told you this guy's dangerous when he drinks wine. And he went into the palace garden, but Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they had been drinking wine, and Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, will he even assault the queen in my presence and in my house? As the word has left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. And then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance to the king, moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high or 75 feet. And the king said to him, hang him on that. Like, seriously, he made his own bed here. Verse 10. And so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And then the wrath of the king abated. And so, and Haman's job is given to Mordecai. And then the king, he issues this new decree. He says, okay, this decree went out. I'm going to issue this decree that the Jewish people and all the provinces, they can defend themselves against their enemies. And the Jewish people celebrate this moment and this event to this day. And they were saved because of the bold and faithful actions of this orphan Jewish girl that's living in a foreign country and Mordecai and through this man Mordecai. Do you think God can work through underdogs? Do you think God can do incredible things through what seem to be otherwise ordinary people? Yeah, that's pretty much what he does. That is his plan. And I don't think we have to answer the question if God's plans are going to come to fruition. Is God going to be faithful? God is going to be faithful. The question that I have to answer, and I invite you to answer, is will I stand up? Will I faithfully say yes to God with what God has for me? The question I have to answer is, will my life count for such a time as this? Will I walk in the path that he has for me? And think about that story where everything's bleak for the Jewish people. And out of that arose this celebration that is celebrated today. And I want to remind us of something here. Hope is contagious. Okay? It's the same thing as fear, same thing as anger. All of these things are contagious. So, you know, we talk about being contagious and those types of things. Anybody had any of those conversations lately? Okay. You know, we ought to be infecting people with the hope of the gospel. We ought to be the most celebratory people that we know our God is faithful. And this hope should spread. Hope should be contagious. Hope is contagious. The entire story changes here. The whole narrative takes on a new tone. It's no longer about defeat, right? It's about the victory that God brings. And there's something that happens here within the fellowship as we step out in faith. And you know, it usually begins with one person that believes that the audacity to believe that God can do great things. God can do great things. Right here in Wildwood, Florida, God can do great things. And God can do great things through I don't want to call you a group of unlikely people, but God can do something through this unlikely person right here, okay? God can do something through all of us. The church benefits greatly when one person has a little bit of hope, because hope is contagious and hope spreads. Let me close in prayer, and then I'll have the worship team come back up. God, you're faithful. You're faithful to 1,000 generations. And we love you. We are so thankful for the hope that we have in you. And Father, I just pray today that we would decide that we're going to walk in your purposes. And for some of us, that may be saying, Lord, I don't know you as Lord and Savior. So today, I receive what your Son did for me on the cross. He died for my sins and my salvation. I receive you, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. And I seek to follow you all the days of my life. For many of us, Lord, it may just be, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this moment. And whatever happens, good, bad, indifferent, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to put my hope, my faith in you. May you be glorified in my life, whatever happens, Lord. Lord, we love you. Be with your people today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You unravel me.